The lesson tonight is, I believe, will tie in fairly well to what we're studying in the adult class on Sunday mornings. It's regarding the church. And actually, Gary brought up a point this morning about the restoration. And that's kind of what it has to do tonight. I just recently finished a book called Return to the Old Paths, A History of the Restoration Movement. So it's been really good to tie in what we've been going through about the church and to make sure that we understand the church correctly and reading this book. And there's been some things that I've, something that's made me think about that I really hadn't given much thought to related to the challenges and the struggles that the church has had since Jesus established it. I know there's some things that I take for granted that we have, just a few things. You know, we have Bibles in abundance, and we take that for granted. That hasn't always been, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but we just take that for granted. Everybody's got multiple Bibles. It hasn't always been that way. We've got the freedom to worship as we desire. That's abnormal. When you look at history as a whole, that's not normal for that for people to experience that. And we're truly blessed to have that in our lives. To have Christian parents and grandparents, that's a blessing that not everyone has. And again, these things, just a few things to think of, that there's lots of other things that we just take for granted. In this country, our freedoms, the way we're blessed, just really, really things that sometimes we let go without thinking about. So tonight, what I'd like to do, things that we're going to cover, we're going to go over some examples of departure from the truth, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to look at warnings of false teachers and of error creeping into the church. We're going to look at the encouragement that was given to search for and confirm the truth that was being taught. And then we're going to look at how God instructed his people under the old law to remain faithful. And there'll be some good examples for us to follow. So just getting into it, some of the interesting facts that I found in this book, I didn't double check any of these. This is, I was just taking it that his research was correct. And I'm quoting these. F.W. Maddox and E.M. Borden both list AD 150 as the approximate time when a major departure in church government occurred, as elders were selecting head elders or bishops. Again, this is something that we begin getting into in our classes, something that, you know, was not a biblical example for. AD 150, you know, that's just a few generations from when the church was started. That's not very long. The first human creed designed to govern all Christians came in AD 325 and is known as the Nicene Creed. So it's actually a document that is act as a government or governing document for Christians. The Lord's Supper was changed into a mass and celebrated in 394. Worshiping of the cross, images, and relics in 786. The Bible was forbidden to be read by laymen and was placed on the list of forbidden books by the Council of Constance in 1229. It seems hard to believe, but that's really what happened. You couldn't even read it as a layman. Sprinkling was approved for baptism by the Council of Ravenna, I believe that's it, Ravenna in 1311. And then tradition was declared by the Council of Trent to be equal in authority with the Bible in 1545. The list is huge. I just pulled a few of these out to show examples of these are major steps, each one by themselves. But when you put all these together, you can see as the church veered how far it has gone from the true church, the church that Christ established. So when we think about it, it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus was on the earth, since he established his church. It seems like a long time. If you think about it in regards to generations, My calculation is about 67 generations, plus or minus some, based on what number of generation is used. But 67 generations isn't all that, it's not all that much since Christ's time, since the church was established. And going through the, spending a little bit of time in the Catholic Catechism, they have, in some of their comments, they state that some of these can be traced back to the second century. And, you know, at first glance, it seems, you know, wow, that's pretty good. They've got a pretty good historical record of their rules, regulations, whatever you want to call it. And you think that might be hard to argue with, because that's so close to the beginning that they must have gotten it right. They were so close to when that church was established that they must have carried through, and it must have been true and truth. But when you consider that in less than 30 years between 1851, and again, this is based on this book. I didn't double check this. This is what he stated: between 1851 and the 1880s, instrumental music was introduced into worship of faithful churches in Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas, Kansas, and California, and began to split brethren over the practice. Less than 30 years. That's not long at all. So you can imagine, over the course of 100 years, what could take place. So being able to say, we can trace this back to the second century, doesn't really mean a lot. We need to be able to go back to the original, go back to the church that Christ established. We take a quick look back in Judges. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. This is after Joshua had died. And it said, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then look in verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. How many generations did it take to go from faithful serving God to an idolatrous nation? One generation. That's all it took. Not talking about hundreds of years or centuries. It took one generation to leave God, leave the faithful service of God, and go to worshiping idols. Paul warns Timothy about those who will leave the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we got here leaving the truth for something else. When you leave the truth, you're leaving God's word. It's not from God, it's from Satan. He is using tools to separate us from God. Look at the description of the false teacher here. His conscience is seared with a hot iron. This is someone who has lied and taught lies and believed lies for so long and lived a life of hypocrisy for so long that they no longer are influenced or are impacted by the truth. So they will grow further and further away from the truth. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. So we've got to make sure that the truth is being taught, both that we are teaching it and that those who are teaching the truth, that it is truth what they're teaching. And second, we've got to make sure that we're not the ones being drawn away to something that's not true. It says because their own desires, they have itching ears. Something that appeals more to us than God's word. We find ourselves being drawn to that. We've got to correct it. We've got to come back. Got to come back to the truth before we start going, turning aside to fables, as it says in verse 4. The church of Galatia left the truth very quickly. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So we've got, again, something, this didn't happen over a long period of time. Over many generations, it was very quick. Commentators suggest that it probably wasn't any more than 5 years from the time that they were taught the truth to the time that they left the truth, time that they turned aside. Just not very long. We like to think better of ourselves, that we would never leave like that. We wouldn't leave the truth like that. But here you've got people that could be these apostles teaching them the pure word, and yet so quickly they turned and left for something else. If we get into false teaching and error that actually creeps into the church, it's very easy to see the methods that they use. Paul admonishes the church in Colossae regarding this in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we go back to verse 8. Here's the methods by which we are taught, and it's not according to Christ. We've got philosophy. So philosophy could probably be argued. It means different things. We could talk about that. That's what philosophy is. You're arguing about empty, things that are empty, things that are lofty, speculation. You can get lost in that stuff. It's just things about nothing. We've got empty deceit. These are arguments that may sound really, really good, but they've got no foundation. They're not based on anything that's truth. It's just empty lies. Traditions of men here. This probably would have been traditions held from the Jews, but it's anything other than what is biblically authorized. And that's an issue. Traditions being caught up in those things, but not really having a biblical authority. Principles of the world. Really, I believe this is worldly wisdom. Anything that's not centered around God, but centered around man, that's worldly, principles of the world. It's from the world, it's of the world, and the source is of the world. It's not of Christ, it's of the world. So those are some of the methods by which false teaching can creep in into the church. The source, you look at all these, philosophy, deceit, traditions, principle of the world. These are tools, again, used by Satan to draw us away from the truth, to get us to focus on something other than the gospel, something that appeals to us. And that would be our fleshly side. We'll get into some more of that later. All of these, of course, are lies. Lies of Satan. It's also to be drawn, it's possible to be drawn away because of someone's persuasive character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So again, you know, it's easy to be focused on someone who might be a magnificent speaker, and just very easy to listen to. Their words just very, whether it be a very powerful voice or someone who's just great to listen to, maybe has a good radio voice, really just can say things and it's easy to listen, easy to follow. We can't follow the person or their character. We've got to follow the message and focus our lives and our attention on the message, and not the person doing the teaching. Some teachers have selfish motives for teaching false doctrine. Over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verses 17 and 18. Says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So even in the first century here, in the first century church, there were those who had selfish motives, and they were trying to mislead people. Obviously teaching something other than the truth, they were trying to entice others, trying to draw others away from the truth. And why did they mislead? It was because of selfish motives. They weren't interested in serving God. They were interested in serving themselves. And how did they mislead? Again, by luring others. It says those who were simple, really meaning unsuspecting, deceiving them, lying to them. If someone's not, again, confirming, not checking to see if someone's right, they're just going to follow along. And this person's drawing them, trying to lead them away with something to entice them. If you notice the result of their teaching here, causing division or separation, again, we're to be united in our service to God. If we become divided, we're not serving God as He wants us to be. It caused offenses. Again, we're to help each other, encourage each other, support each other in our desire and our service to God, and not be a stumbling block. And the word that they were teaching was noticeably different. It says it was contrary to what they learned. It was a noticeable difference. It wasn't like they weren't able to decipher. They just didn't pay attention, apparently. This is where the hearer bears the responsibility to check what is taught against what's in God's Word. If it corresponds to what's in God's Word, then it's truth. If it doesn't, then it's not of God, it's of Satan. That sounds pretty simple, but here these people were simple. They were unsuspecting. They weren't ready for it, and they can be drawn away from God. Peter also writes about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So here again, those that are teaching things false to their own benefit, it's not to the benefit of the hearer, it's to the benefit of the one that's doing the speaking. They're trying to improve themselves, and they rely on deception, not truth. When you're relying on deception, you know your motives, the motives are bad. Trying to convince the hearer through some kind of lie. And it says they will exploit you. The King James Version says make merchandise of you. They could care less about the person that they were teaching. They were just a tool to achieve improvement to their lives through some kind of benefit. They didn't care about them. It was for their own profit that they were doing this. And what was the result? In verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. This is not something that just goes by without any impact. It will be destructive. It will begin to erode the church, destroy and cause damage to the church and cause division and separation. So now we need to move into the part where the encouragement to investigate what we're being taught, to make sure it's true. If we stay here in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. This kind of falls in the last topic about the false teachers, but I thought it was interesting the word that's used here. They allure through the lust of the flesh. And it made me think of this process of luring. It made me think of fishing. Have you ever known anyone to catch fish by just putting a big hook on the end? And maybe somebody's going to prove me wrong. But just putting a big hook on the end of your line and throwing the line out with a big hook and reeling it in. You don't normally catch fish that way, just with a big hook. What do? You try to hide the hook. You put something alluring to cover the hook. Make it look enticing to that fish so that they can't really see the hook. That's when you catch the big one. You let them go after something that appears to be good, but in actuality, it's a trap. If we're not examining the words preached or brought to us, we open ourselves up to be fooled, to be drawn aside, to be pulled away, drawn away from the truth. We've got to confirm the truth as it is taught to us and compare it against God's word. We've got to keep our focus on serving God faithfully, not seeing what we can get out of it, or we'll be drawn to those things that appeal to our flesh. We've got to be focused on just serving God and not what we can get out of it ourselves. Confirming the truth isn't always easy, though. In Jude, verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This idea of contending earnestly, it brought to mind, and this was a commentator that felt that they would have easily compared this effort to something related to games, the Greek games. And when you do that, it's easy to compare, you know, someone that prepares for these games, they would have probably devoted a large portion of their life to getting ready for this game. They possibly could have sacrificed their job, their family, anything they could to improve themselves, to have an advantage in these games. They're going to give out every ounce of effort they have to try to win. And so you've got, when you think about that, and relative to this verse, contend earnestly for the faith. Is that the effort that we're putting toward God? Toward the truth? Do we put it before everything else? How successful can we expect to be if it's not at the top of our priorities? Again, somebody that's wanting to win that whatever competition, right before the big race, they you know, all that Big Mac looks good. I'll just take it this one time. What's that going to do? They just put their desires, their fleshly desires, before that thing they had that they were trying to reach, their priority, and now it's going to affect them. So we've got to make sure that we leave God, put God in that place of first priority, and put forth our maximum effort to serve Him faithfully. Paul reminds Timothy that we are responsible for handling God's word appropriately. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 14, says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. So we've got to know how to use God's word as He has intended it for us to use it. If we find ourselves spending more time on issues that may be inconsequential, we are really putting ourselves at risk for deviating from the truth further and further. And if we misuse God's word, as it says here in verse 18, it says, and they overthrew the faith of some. We can drag others with us if we're not careful. If we're not focused and we start to depart from God's word, we can pull others with us. And we don't want to be in that situation. We can see what kind of heart we need to have in receiving the truth from what Paul says about the Christians in Berea, Acts 17:11. Says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So are we ready to accept God's word and change our lives, even if it's a challenge, even if it's difficult? We've got to be ready. Are we checking to see if what is being taught is truth? It's up to us to confirm that. We have got to make sure that what we're receiving and understanding and applying is what God has told us. Even if we trust the speaker, we've got to make sure that we are responsible, that we look into it, that we check God's word and make sure that what we're following is the truth. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament now. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses here is encouraging the people to be diligent in their service to God. And I think there's some things here that can be easily implemented by us today. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land in which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. There's a lot in those verses, just a few things to highlight. They were not to add to or take away from God's word. They were to be careful to observe his commands. And they were to take heed diligently to keep themselves, lest they should forget and depart. And I've had this personally. You may have had it too. I've gone to some kind of training class or seminar about something that may not be really important to me, but the things I've learned are all new. I go back to my office, my normal setting, and I don't use it. I don't use what I just learned. How long does that information stay with you? I'm lucky if it's there a few days, much less a week. The next time I go back and look, I can't remember what it was that I was taught. And the same things happened here. They've got to keep themselves diligently, lest they should forget and depart from the Lord. And they were to teach the next generation, the future generations, the ways of God, to fear him. Our children, we can't expect our children are just going to absorb everything we know by being around us, or assume that they will remember everything that the preacher preaches, or that they will know the difference between right and wrong all by themselves, or assume that they will get all the training they need from Sunday morning class and Wednesday night class. We've got to teach our children how to serve God and obey him so that they do not leave him. There's a lot of other things that could be pulled out of these passages. There's a lot in there. as we go back and think about the things that we've covered tonight, kind of a wrap-up. And we talked about examples from departing the truth, talked about warnings of false teachers and error creeping in, encouragement to search for and confirm the truth, and those people under the old law, God had some recommendations for them to help them remain faithful. So to keep the Lord's church pure, to keep it as he established it, to keep it that first century church, what do we need to do? We need to have the hearts that are ready to receive the word. We need to pay close attention to it and be ready to apply it where we need to. We need to confirm his word when we're being taught. Look into it ourselves and make sure that that's what the Bible is saying, the truth is saying. We've got to be cautious of false teaching and error, not be simple-minded, but be ready and aware and listening. And we've got to teach our children how to be faithful and how to fear God. Obviously, there's more things we can do. It's just a quick highlight tonight of things that, again, put together. I thought it went well with our Sunday morning topic. in class, but the lesson tonight wasn't really geared toward becoming a Christian. But obviously we can see the importance of being faithful to God and following His word only. If there is someone here tonight that would like to take advantage of the opportunity to make their lives right with God, there'd be no better time than right now by coming to the front as we stand and sing.